All right, I want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're actually, when it comes down to it, we're actually going to start at verse 6. And so, Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 6. After a short break for a little bit around Christmas at least, we are back to our Embodying the Gospel series. And some of you are probably wondering, when will this series ever end? And all I can tell you is that we're going to get a few more miles out of it before it ends. We really, as we pored over what the series could look like in the summer, and as elders even talked about what the series could look like, we just recognize there are a number of pieces at play in terms of what it means to embody the gospel as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to keep talking through this at least for a while. I'm going to leave it very vague. For a while, and then we'll eventually transition on to something else. But we're going to be here for a bit. This morning is the first Sunday of the new year, which means that I have no doubt that some of you have made plans for the new year, some resolutions that you intend to fulfill. I know it's kind of cliche to talk about this today, but bear with me. Some of you have formulated resolutions. Some of you have even been brazen enough to post them online so that we can hold you accountable, and we look forward to doing that. Last year at this time, you may recall that I got up here and I boldly held this cookbook, this bakery recipe book that I love. And I talked about last year how part of my goal for the new year in recreation and relaxing at least was to try to bake through that book in the upcoming year and try all kinds of new recipes and really enjoy this thing that I love to do. But about 4 weeks in, I don't know if it was four, it was sometime a month, 2 months into that process of doing some of that baking and enjoying those things, I discovered that I was dairy intolerant. Some of you don't know this, right? This was actually, it was a hard moment for me in some ways because I grieved the loss of like milk and not so much milk, but ice cream, let's be honest. I grieved ice cream and cheese and butter, and there, it actually was kind of a low point for me about a year ago around this time as all of that was coming to a head. But because of that grief and because I was like so kind of, I was kind of angry, I set down that book and I didn't bake out of it, I don't think at all, the rest of the year. That was just where my heart was in that moment. And then I discovered, like 6 months later, that if I took these lactase pills, I could eat dairy again. And it was kind of a joyous moment for me. So some of you are like, well, we've seen you eat dairy, Eric. We know that. It's because I have these amazing miracle pills that you can get over the counter. And if you eat like one or two of them with your food, then you don't have the negative effects of eating dairy when you shouldn't be eating dairy. It's kind of an amazing thing. But my point in all of that is my plans for the year were waylaid a bit by my intolerance to dairy and what that looked like. And I really did set that book down. And I started thinking about it this past weekend, probably because of the sermon being on my mind. And I was like, man, I really need to start baking again because that is an outlet for me and something I enjoy. But for the time, I just set it down in some grief. And maybe this is sort of similar to you, right? Like, again, we make these resolutions, we make these plans for the new year, and we're gung-ho for a little bit, and then something happens. Either we lose our drive, or we lose the list, or we lose whatever desires we had, and we just move on to doing life same old way. Now, I bring this up this morning because, again, we're starting a new year. I know some of you have resolutions. I'm not trying to, like, throw shade on your resolutions or say they're not worthwhile because you're going to fail. I'm not saying that. But what I want us to think about this morning is this: as we consider plans or resolutions for the new year, maybe a vision for our own personal life, I wonder if you've ever thought about what it would look like to have a community plan or resolution or vision for the new year. Recently, and this was on the way back from Wisconsin, and God laid it on my heart to begin thinking about what 2020 might have in store for Fourth Reformed Church. And as I pray, I was in the car, and I was kind of listening to worship music, and I was singing in my head so I didn't hurt my family. And I was praying as well as I was driving, but with my eyes open. And as I was doing all of that praying and worshiping with God, I just really began to sense that God was laying it on my heart to be thinking about 2020. What does it mean for Fourth Church? How can we have a collective or shared vision of what it means to embody the gospel together in the year ahead? And in that moment, Julie actually said this to me. She's like, don't get ahead of the Holy Spirit. Because in that moment, my mind starts to cook a little bit. And I think about some options. And I kind of was getting excited. But Julie's really good at grounding me and saying, no, don't get ahead of the Holy Spirit. Slow down a little bit. But here's the deal. I really think this is a question we need to wrestle with. And the question is this. What does the Holy Spirit want to do in and through the body of Fourth Church in 2020, especially as we think about embodying the gospel together? What does the Holy Spirit want to do in and through the body of Fourth Church? And I'm asking it that way because the tendency is that we can get excited about a particular project, or we can get excited about what we're seeing happening at another church, and sometimes we latch onto a program or an idea, and we want to replicate it here, and we kind of, again, we get ahead of the Holy Spirit in a bit, but I want us to really consider what it means to seek the Spirit's will for the body of Fourth Church. And so we're going to do that this morning a little bit as we engage this passage in Acts chapter 16. I had hoped to read the whole thing, but with everything going on this morning, we're just going to especially start with verses 6 through 10, and then I'm going to recap for you in a little bit the rest. Here we go, Acts 16, starting at verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And that's where we're going to pause for right now. So to bring you up to speed, Paul has already been on one of his missionary journeys. He has been set apart with Barnabas. They went out, they started to go around the Mediterranean a little bit and proclaim the word of God in various places. They saw incredible fruitfulness as they proclaimed the word of God. And then some trouble erupted and they ended up in Jerusalem to have a council about whether or not people had to be circumcised to become followers of Jesus. And they had this long council in Jerusalem. They worked together to figure some things out. And after that council was done, Paul and Barnabas got ready for their second missionary trip. And it's interesting to note in Acts 15 that as they get ready to set out, they have a disagreement. And it's all over this guy, Mark. Mark had been with them on the first missionary journey. Mark bailed on them about halfway through. Paul wanted nothing to do with Mark at that point. I don't know if it's bitterness or a lack of trust, but he doesn't want Mark with. Barnabas wants to give Mark another chance, and so they split up. And in some ways, that looks horrible, but in other ways, I really think that there's an opportunity for Barnabas and Mark to go do incredible work in some place, and Paul and then Silas take off to go do work again around the Mediterranean. They pick up Timothy and Luke along the way. It doesn't say that Luke is picked up, but when you start to see the "we," like I just read in chapter 16, you know Luke is with them. So Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke begin to go around the Mediterranean attempting to proclaim the word of God. And this is where things get a little wild, right? Paul and his team want to go into the province of Asia, but they can't. The Holy Spirit says no. And he won't allow them to go into that place. Now, I don't know how the Spirit worked in that moment because Acts doesn't tell us if there was a vision, if somebody prophesied over them, if they just had transportation issues and couldn't get there. It doesn't say at all what's going on, but the Holy Spirit says, no, you can't go that way. And so they go through Mysia and they want to go into Bithynia, and they get there, and then the Spirit of Jesus is like, no, you can't go there either. You can't go to that place. So they end up in Troas. They continue their journey and they end up in Troas. Now imagine Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke trying to get to these places to proclaim the word of God, and they're met with this kind of resistance from no one but the Holy Spirit. It seems really bizarre that the Spirit wouldn't let him go into those places at that moment. But again, the Spirit knows what he's doing, and he has everything under control. Eventually, Paul actually did get to some of those places to proclaim the word of God. But for that moment in time, the Spirit said, no, you can't go that way. And I can't help but wonder what Paul is thinking about. Like, God, these people need to know about Jesus. Why won't you let us go there? Now, Paul seems to have this incredibly trusting relationship with God throughout Scripture. If you look at Acts and you look at the epistles, you see that Paul really does seem to trust God in all of this. But I also can't, I have to imagine that he had some struggles around, some frustrations around what God was doing by not letting them go to those places. And so they get to Troas, right? And I don't know what their plan is going to be next, but they're in Troas. And that night, or a night while they're in Troas, Paul has a vision. Paul has a vision from a man from Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was part of the Greek peninsula. It was like a little bit on the northern part of the Greek peninsula. The Macedonians were kind of referred to as barbarians. This is the group of people from Alexander the Great kind of came out of there and went on a spree of conquering the known world. The Macedonians, they're kind of perceived as not being civilized folk. But these are the people that in this vision Paul is called to. This man from Macedonia in this vision is begging them to come and help them. Now, commentators, as I studied a little bit this week on this, commentators talk about how that's really getting at the idea of come and save us. Come and save us. And Paul would have known what that meant. And so Paul gets up. You can almost imagine him waking everybody up and like, we finally know where we're going, let's go. And they head out and they get a boat in Troas and they take off across that part of the Mediterranean Sea and they head over to Macedonia and they land in Philippi. And actually, Scripture makes it clear that if you look at verses 11 and 12, they had favorable winds and they get there in 2 days. The Holy Spirit told them where to go and gave them what they needed to get there. Now, again, it's kind of wild to think about this because when Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke are trying to do their thing, going to Asia Minor, going to Bithynia, they're trying to do what they believe they are supposed to do or maybe what they want to do. They get all this resistance. But as soon as the Holy Spirit communicates with them and says, no, this is where I want you to go, everything falls into place. And Paul and Silas, Timothy, and Luke head out and they have amazing ministry in the Macedonian region. They have amazing ministry in the Macedonian region. Now, this passage is not prescriptive. It doesn't tell us one way or another how to necessarily approach the Holy Spirit or to listen to the Holy Spirit, although it does give us a very clear indicator that we should be listening to the Spirit and not doing the things we want to do, but instead follow His leading. And as I think about this passage for us, again, something that comes to my mind is this. We, again, it's kind of back to the same question, but we need, as a body here at Fourth Church, to seek the will of the Spirit as we look to serve God and proclaim Jesus in the year ahead. We need to seek the will of the Spirit as we look to serve God and proclaim Jesus in the year ahead. See, I do think our passage this morning gives us some clues about what it looks like to follow the Spirit. And sometimes when we believe we're following the Spirit, we hit these roadblocks that are actually from the Spirit saying, no, that's not the way I want you to go. But instead, He directs us in new paths, following Him and showing us a way to do ministry in His name. It may seem like seeking the will of the Spirit to serve God and proclaim Jesus is a no-brainer, but I think it gets hard. Because again, there are things that we love, there are things that we cherish, there are things that we don't that we want to just do forever. And this isn't a reference to anything at all. Like, this isn't a reference to gyms. This isn't a reference to youth group. This isn't a reference to the way we worship. It's not a reference to the sanctuary and some changes that are coming in here. But the reality is we can sometimes get locked onto things thinking that if we just keep doing this thing this way, God will bless us. But sometimes, as we look at Scripture, we really do need to seek the will of the Spirit and what He might be calling us to. And so how do we do that? How do we seek the will of the Spirit? How do we understand what the Spirit might be calling us to as a church? Well, the overall thing that we're called to as a church, because every church is called to do this, is to proclaim the gospel. Like that part is a huge part of what we are called to do as a body and what every church is called to do as a body, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to point people to Jesus, to look to Him for everything we need. But how does that ministry, how does that work get carried out? One of the ways that we can seek God out and understand the will of the Father is this. And again, this isn't in the passage, but you see this throughout Acts, you see this throughout Scripture. It's prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And so some examples that we can see in Scripture of prayer and fasting leading to people understanding the will of the Spirit and responding is Acts 13. The church is freshly formed. It's worshiping. It's fasting. It's praying when the Holy Spirit, through some means, sets Barnabas and Paul apart for mission. The church is worshiping. They're in this space of glorifying the Father. They are seeking His will, and the Spirit sets apart Paul and Barnabas for mission. And Acts 14, on the first missionary journey, it is through prayer and fasting that Barnabas and Paul appointed elders for the church. Again, seeking the will of God, who will lead and care for these new congregations that are being raised up. If we look at Luke chapter 2, this is from a few weeks ago as we were running up to Christmas. Luke 2, Anna the prophetess is in the temple fasting and praying, waiting for God to provide the Messiah. And in her fasting and her praying, which went on for a long time, she was able to hold the baby Jesus and proclaim who He was in the temple setting. Again, if you look at Jesus' own ministry, it began with 40 days of prayer and fasting in the wilderness. Jesus is baptized in the river by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit descends on Him, and immediately the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness for this time of prayer and fasting and even trial that happens as Satan comes at Him trying to get Him to sin. Jesus' own ministry began with this intense period of fasting and prayer. And again, if you look at Scripture and look up prayer and fasting, you'll see numerous other places where prayer and fasting are included in what God is doing in the life of His people. And the reason is this: when we're praying and we're fasting, we're actually laser focused on Christ. We are looking to Him for what He wants to do. We're taking our eyes off of ourselves and our own ambitions for a few moments, and we're thinking about and focused on Jesus, who is our everything. We look to Him to be the one who sustains us and cares for us. We look to Him to be the one who answers our prayers and gives us, in some sense, even a fresh vision for what we're called to do. Now again, on the way back from Wisconsin, as I'm worshiping and praying in the car to myself, in that space, I really believe that God was laying it on my heart to challenge our church to a season of prayer and fasting. I don't have the details of that worked out. I'm going to try to talk to the elders about this on Tuesday night in our elder meeting. But I believe that God is laying on my heart a season for forth where there is prayer and fasting as we collectively seek the will of the Father together. What does God want for Forth Reformed Church? Where does He want to lead us? What ministry does he have in store for us? What does that look like? And again, I believe we get the answers to those questions as we gather together in a space to pray and to fast. And so after the elder meeting this week, at some point in the near future, watch for a letter that spells out what that might look like. I'll talk about it more in the weeks ahead, and we'll explore what this could look like for us together as a body, as we seek the face of the Father, the will of the Spirit, and ask how we are to proclaim Jesus in the year ahead. And here's the deal. This is what I love about this. As we do this prayer and fasting, I have no idea what the outcome will be. I can't steer it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work in us and through us. But I believe he's going to do something. It could be that in a season of prayer and fasting, the biggest thing God does, and this is big, by the way, I don't want to diminish this, is simply help us to have deeper intimacy with Christ and each other as we lean into him in this space. It could be that he gives us a fresh vision for how to impact and come alongside our neighbors. I don't know. But I do know this, because Acts 16 shows this. When we follow the prompting of the Spirit, when we seek the Spirit, when we follow the prompting of the Spirit and obey the will of God, people encounter Jesus. People encounter Jesus. And the rest of Acts 16 tells this story. So Paul and his team, they head to Macedonia, right? And they head into Philippi, and they begin to do ministry there. And Paul goes looking for a synagogue, because Paul's method of mission is to typically go and find a synagogue in the local town, gather there for a few weeks, proclaim the truth of Jesus and how Jesus answers all of their questions, fulfills all the law, and helps people. And in that synagogue setting, he helps lead people to know Christ, the real Messiah. But he gets to Philippi and there's no synagogue. This is like the Holy Spirit is just mixing things up on him. There's no synagogue in Philippi. And so Paul decides to go down to the river, because Jews would gather in different places to pray together when they were Sabbathing. If there was no synagogue in town, they would gather for prayer at a particular place and minister together there. So Paul goes to this place of prayer that he's found out about, expecting to find men who he often dealt with. But instead, at the river, at the time of prayer, who does he find but a group of women gathered together, praying to God? And again, the Spirit is doing something here, like subverting some of Paul's expectations, I would guess. But Paul sits down with these women, and he proclaims Jesus, and he proclaims the word, and he helps educate them on who Christ is. He tells them about the gospel, and in that moment at the river, in that time of prayer, Lydia comes to understand who Christ is. The Spirit opened her heart, and she believed, and she was saved. And as is custom in the day, her whole family was baptized into the church. And she extended hospitality to Paul and his team, saying, "Hey, come stay with me for a while you're here." And so they did. By proclamation of the word, Lydia was changed as Paul and his team followed the prompting of the Spirit. Sometime later, Paul and his team were again going to the place of prayer, but now a young woman possessed by a demon starts following them around. And the woman possessed by the demon starts saying some things about them, like, "These people represent God the Most High. Listen to them." And so it's kind of interesting that this demon is drawing attention to them, but it's also interesting to note that God the Most High doesn't necessarily mean the God that the Jewish people worshipped. It's very vague, right? It could be anything, any God in the Greek pantheon even. But this young woman follows Paul around, and it sounds like she followed him around for quite some time. And finally, Paul gets fed up with her following and saying these things. And he just turns around and he's like, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And there's this incredible wonder and sign as this demon exits this young woman, and she is free. Free from the oppression of this demon, free from her masters who can no longer make money on her in her possessed state. As they follow the prompting of the Spirit, people encounter Jesus. But it isn't easy, because when the young woman's masters understand that they no longer can make money off of her in her demon-possessed state, they go to the magistrate and they have Paul and Silas beat and thrown into the deepest part of the prison with leg shackles on so they can't escape. And they make it clear to the jailer that if Paul and Silas are to get free, that jailer's life is on the line. So the jailer is there all night keeping watch, making sure that Paul and Silas don't get free. And what happens in that jail cell? Paul and Silas in this deep dungeon with shackles on are worshiping and praying, and probably by force, fasting, seeking the will of God. And there's an earthquake. But not just any earthquake. It's the kind of earthquake that opens prison doors and makes shackles fall off people's legs. Like, I've never heard of an earthquake like this, right? It's a supernatural earthquake that just sets Paul and Silas free. And the jailer wakes up and he sees the cell door open, but he can't see Paul and Silas because it is so dark. And he freaks out and he grabs his sword and he is about to run himself through. And Paul and Silas are like, no. Hey, we're still here. You can't see us, but we're still here. And the jailer responds to them still being there with, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas go to the jailer's home and they meet with the family and they proclaim who Jesus is. And the jailer and his family come to know Christ as well, and they are saved. When Paul and his team follow the prompting of the Spirit and obey the will of God, people encounter Jesus. Another way to say it is this: when the Holy Spirit leads and the gospel is proclaimed, lives are changed. Now, our mission statement at Fourth Church begins with a key line that is really important to the mission statement. It begins with, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. As a church, we have said that we are seeking to be people empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when we're empowered by the Spirit, it means we recognize that everything good we're doing for the kingdom of God is coming out of His work in us through the transforming power of the gospel. But it also means that as we understand that we're empowered by the Spirit, that we grow in our attentiveness to the Holy Spirit. For whatever reason, in Reformed circles, the Spirit is the most neglected part of the Trinity. We focus on Jesus and His death and resurrection, and rightly so. We focus on God the Father, but we neglect to focus on the Spirit and the work He does to bring about faith in the lives of people. What He does to bring about faith in us. And so as we enter into a new year, the question that I'm wrestling with for us as a body is, do we as a body want to be people empowered by the Holy Spirit? Do we want to be people who are seeking the will of the Spirit for our own lives, our own faith, but also for the collective life and faith of this body? I believe that as we seek the will of the Spirit, He will move to point us all deeper towards the cross to see Jesus, who loved us so much He chose death so that we could have life. And I believe that as we seek the will of the Spirit, He will reveal to us who He wants us to be as a body and the kind of ministry and work He wants us to do. And so we're going to begin the work of 2020 doing this work of seeking the will of the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm not entirely sure what that's going to look like. Stay tuned. We're going to work that out as elders as we talk this week. But we're going to seek the will of the Holy Spirit and wrestle with, how do we come together in such a way that we can collectively hear from God and follow Him faithfully in the place that He's placed us to do good work. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You and we know that You are our God and we are Your people. Father, we know that your Holy Spirit is alive and well and that he moves in us and among us doing incredible things. Lord, we know that we're here this morning because the Holy Spirit has prompted our hearts, changed our hearts, regenerated our hearts so that we can have faith in Christ our Lord. Lord, we're not here because we've managed to pull our lives together. We're here because you have pulled us together. And Father, we're so grateful for the way that your Spirit is already working in each of us. Father, we're thankful for the way your Spirit is moving in this body. Lord, there are stories of lives being transformed, and we are grateful for that work. And Father, we look forward to seeing how your Spirit is going to continue to move in the year ahead. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us as your people to seek your will. Father, as your people, I pray that you would help us to indeed pray and fast and meditate on Scripture and understand who you are calling us to be. Lord God, you have been actively at work in Fourth Church for over 140 years. And I believe that you're going to keep working in us for many, many more. But Father, as we look ahead, give us a fresh vision for what that work is to be. Lord God, help us to be in tune with your Spirit. And help us, Father, to boldly follow him wherever he may lead. Lord God, we love you. And we look forward to what you have in store for us. Father, we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.